This series is meant to talk to you, proclaim Jesus in our day, and for the issues we're struggling with, and contending for the faith, the Christian faith, once delivered to the saints. So the Christian faith we're learning and having reinforced is actually God himself. God is the Christian faith because Jesus Christ proclaimed to be God. And of course, he shared with us in ways mysterious and clear at the same time that he indeed is God. In the scriptures, as we read there, we see that his very own disciples, like us, they bowed and worshiped to him. Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." So there's no other man that has received that kind of respect as Jesus deserved and could only respect. Many people have called other people Lord and God, but it has not been true. For, as Paul said, for us as Christians, there are not many gods and many lords for us, even though they're in the world. For us, there's only one God and one Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, God, who is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is love. That's the primary way he defines himself. God is love. If you were to ask the question, who is God? The definitive answer is God is love. And of course, we see through the way God loved Israel and people all throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, he's not only the God who loves us and who loves you, but he's the God who loves you unconditionally, without condition. You have not been called because God foresaw that you were great and awesome. And you haven't been called because he saw that you were bad. He could foresee how bad you would be even though you were a Christian. No, he called you because he loves you, because he created and formed you to know him. So it's all been out of grace. And this has been revealed to us through Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit from the Father. So I want to remind you again that when we think contending for the faith, in one sense, we should think contending for God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what we should mean. Because if we're not careful in our day, that could mean contending for certain beliefs about God. Now, that ties into it some. Because, well, again, we sung today, we worship you for who you are. All right, so he has revealed to us there are particular ways that he is. There's a particular character he has. So if we worship him in a different way than that, then we're actually not worshiping him. Or again, we could be setting up other ideas that we have about who and what God is that go against what Jesus has revealed. And again, we would be only serving an idol. But the primary thing we ought to remember is that the Christian faith is God himself. And so now we can be more clear with our Christian perspective on some of the views in the world today. So that what it means for us to contend for the faith once delivered means for us to contend with Jesus Christ for God's love. We're contending with Jesus Christ, with Jesus, not apart from Jesus, not just at Jesus' instructions sent out, trying to contend all on our own, but contending with Jesus for God's love, contending for his will, contending for his purpose, contending for the destiny he's had for us before the foundation of the world. Contending for the faith means to be so loved by God and so full of God's relationship as Father, Son, and Spirit, so full of his divine nature that we love everyone and we love everything in participation with Jesus. So as Jesus loves you, in the Holy Spirit, I'm enjoined, I'm called to love you along with Jesus. Not based off of your works, not based off of the skin color of your skin, not based off the side of tracks you live on, not based off of your socioeconomic status, whether you got this much in your bank or that much. Because again, the love of God comes to us in Christ Jesus in an unconditional way. So that you and I remember right now, then, part of contending for the faith, even against someone who's contentious with us, is to just love them, not because of who they are in and of themselves, but because of who they are in Christ. God made them. They have eyeballs just like Jesus does. They have ears like Jesus does, so that even if they hate you and are up in your face, they are to at least be respected as the image of God in Jesus Christ. For no other reason than that, they are to be loved. Now, that's loaded to say that, because that love isn't just whatever you're projecting as love upon them. So the love of God may, upon that person who's showing you hate, that love may be you have to self-sacrifice yourself. You have to give up your life, as it were, lay it down so that they may live. It may, in some cases, mean confronting the person to their face. Did you ever see Jesus confront anybody to their face? So love doesn't look like, what I'm trying to say, love isn't, you can't define it as just something soft. Okay. Oh, it's lovey-dovey. We use those words. No, sometimes being lovey-dovey from God's perspective is, hey, don't do that again. He'll warn you. That's love. That's full of love. So it's important to step back and let our definition even of love only be what we see revealed by God in Jesus Christ. Not our own definition. We won't start with Webster's in this case. God is love. And who is God? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And where do we have our clearest picture of who the Father, Son, and Spirit are and what they look like? Jesus. And where do we find a record of Jesus Christ? Okay, it's good. You see, that's the logic you follow. That's the God logic you would follow. And again, I remind you, even in these scriptures, he has inspired it to be read that he is both kind and severe in his love. His love does whatever it needs to help you be who you've been called to be in Christ. Because that's ultimately what's going to make you happy. That's ultimately where you're going to thrive and be full of the joy you're actually seeking. Now, we got this language contending, again, from Scripture. It's Jude using it. And so now, in light of what we know about the gospel and being reminded of that, we know that it's called contention because we are facing constant harassment against receiving God's love and loving God. That's the problem. We're trying to receive his love and see it everywhere and be assured in it, and we're trying to respond back in love, in personal relations with God and with our neighbor. But this world is constantly under demonic forces, under Satan the evil one, continually trying to harass us and lie to us about God. And he's doing it everywhere. And he's going against that love. So for instance, we know, for us, God, Father, Son, and Spirit is one, in unity together. But we keep facing the temptation in our world to divide God. And oftentimes this happens in the church especially, because we have the Father with a different mind than the Son. We have the Son with a different mind than the Father. The Father's harsh and mean, authoritative, backseat. Jesus is up front, kind, loving, self-sacrificing. Sometimes we'll have the Holy Spirit. We'll say, well, he can't quite be God because he's a wispy spirit. That's just a force. And so we have him divided from the Father and the Son, who are persons. So these are ways that we're tempted by the harassment of the evil one to be divided when God is one. We're tempted to think that God is not distinct persons in relationship. And so most of the people in this world still think of God as one single, maybe like person. Like there's one person called God. It's almost like you could look at us as persons and say, well, there's one person and that's God, and he oversees things. Well, that's not what we learn about God. God is distinct persons in relationship. And so we have to keep fighting and contending against the world's temptation to make God into one being without relationship. Because God, if God is this single power, this single being in the sky, as it were, like a single person, then God is not relational. And our gospel falls apart. We have no hope for our relationships. That means God had to create us for a relationship. That makes no sense. That means he knew nothing about relationship. Well, you see how poor we are at it. How's he going to learn that from us? So, but God is not. God is not non-relational. God is relational. And God has revealed to us that God is equal. The Father and the Son and the Spirit are all one Lord, one God, Almighty, all the terms that we use. But we have to keep fighting the intention of this world that tries to tempt us and proclaim a false god of hierarchy. There's God the Father, then there's Jesus, they say, and then there's the Holy Spirit. So that even in the church, we often get confused and keep thinking of God as this hierarchical circle, because we go to work, there's the CEO, then there's the managers, and then there's you, the low person on the totem pole. And we carry that thought. Think about that. That's evil, to corrupt the thought about God. We let God tell us who he is. We're not to project our fallen human life upon him. So we have to keep fighting that, because that makes, see, if the Son is not equal to the Father, then that means the Son is not God. Whatever comes from God, the Father is God. Has to be, otherwise it can't be from him, because he's holy and fully God. And if Jesus is not equal to the Father, then Jesus can't reveal the Father to us. There's a gap. He's someone different than the Father. He can't quite fully make him known. And if the Holy Spirit is not equal to the Father and the Son, then he can't make Jesus known to us right now. He's not equal. He wouldn't be sufficient for God trying to get himself across to us. So these are things that we're dealing with in our day, and why we are finding confusion, even when thinking about right now, I'm focusing in on gender and sexuality and love and marriage, but we're getting messed up in those areas because we've forgotten or fallen into the temptations of the world, and we haven't held to the fact that God is one and that God is distinct and that God is equal. That's crucial. So we're asking along with the early church. I'm trying to help you to ask. I'm reading the early church as well. We're trying to ask the questions they ask, which help lead us in the right direction no matter what age and season and time we live in. And one of the main questions they have asked from the beginning of the church has been, what is the chief end of man and woman? What is the chief end of humanity? What is the purpose for all of us being here? And they've answered this question in a succinct statement, and that is, our purpose as human beings is to glorify God and to enjoy God forever. Wow, that has to be from God. To think that you would enjoy God forever, that's really what's going on in your life, why you're being broken apart, and why you're being heartbroken by all the renovations he's making on your soul and spirit, is because he's wanting me to enjoy him. Absolutely, that's what's going on. Your life and my life of blindness and sin is hindering the fun. Do you like to party? Then let your heart be broken right now. Because when your heart is broken, as I heard Oswald said, then you're going to be able to have fellowship with the Son, the same fellowship he has with the Holy Spirit. And then the party's going to get started up in here. So God's not against partying. God's all about fun and partying. Only he knows, like we can't fully know right now, he's the party. He's the fun. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever, that's the reason for your life and your living and our being gathered here today. And this is biblical. Now, I pointed it out last time. Let me go there again real quick, since it has been a few weeks since I preached, because I will continue this part of the series next week and wrap up this part on marriage and stuff, and then I'll go into politics. What Jesus tells us about that. We'll talk about Jesus and not primarily politics, as you can imagine. And then we'll wrap it up with worship and have 12 messages in this series. Okay, Isaiah 43, just as a reminder here, that this is scriptural when we say that the purpose of God is to glorify, the purpose of mankind is to glorify God. Isaiah 43, verse 5. God says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from far away and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who bears my name and is created for my glory, I have formed them. Indeed, I, God, Father, Son, and Spirit, have made them." Let's keep reading here a minute. bring out a people who are blind yet have eyes, like Tony's brother-in-law. He's blind, but now he has eyes. He said, see how this works? Y'all are deaf yet have ears. We're as deaf as can be in here. How many times do we really listen to God? We strain to hear his voice, and yet we do hear him. We are hearing him more clearly and recognizing his voice. He says, all the nations are gathered together and the peoples are assembled. Who among them can declare this and tell us the former things? Let them present their witnesses to vindicate themselves so that people may hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses. This is the Lord's declaration. See, that's who we are. We're witnesses to this God. And my servant, whom I have chosen. So we're chosen people. We haven't called ourselves here. We're servants of the Lord as well as sons and daughters. So that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. I am God. No God was formed before me, and there will be none after me. I am the Lord. Besides me, there is no Savior. I alone declared, saved, and proclaimed, and not some foreign God among you. So you are my witnesses. This is the Lord's declaration. And I am God. Also, from today on, I am he alone. And none can rescue from my power. I act, and who can reverse it? You see why you haven't been able to get out of that calling yet? You've been all discouraged, sad, trying to go into self-pity, anger, run away. And here you still are in the faithfulness of God. He has got a grip on you so fast and firm in Jesus and the Holy Spirit, he's not going to let you go easily. In one sense, he's not going to let you go at all. But when I say easily, that's to confer upon to you that he does not force you. God will ask you the question, will you be with me the way I want you to be? Will you trust me for who you are in Christ? And you can say no. And that won't be good for you. And God won't like that. But he won't force you, because the only love he has given us in his Son is an uncoerced love, a free love. And therefore, it's a love that will always last and always be fun. So our goal is to glorify God. That's the purpose for our living, to enjoy God forever. But what does it mean to glorify God? So I answered that question last time. The kind of short answer for us as a Christian is to ask another question when we hear a question like that. So what does it mean to glorify God? Before we answer that, let's remember to ask the other question, and that is, what is the place of Jesus Christ in answering that question? See, we always should look away from ourselves before we give an answer to something and try to look first to Jesus Christ and let him be the answer. Because he's the perfect man that substituted for us. We're fallen, but he stood in our place as the right man. He asked the right question. He was always faithful to the Father, and now we have a record of his faithfulness. So we should look there, and we should think, to glorify God must have something to do more with Jesus than even me. Because God loved me so much that before the foundation of the world, he had already projected and planned for his Son to come and be a human being. So we always want to start there. And so in John 1:14, I turned you there. It says that we, maybe I'll turn there again to read these so we get a little scripture in, because I won't get all out that I have here today. Because of our time limit. Verse 14, John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You can read the rest of that on your own. But basically, what he's telling us here to glorify God is to be filled with the grace of God and to be filled with the truth of God. And who is the grace of God?
Jesus.
And who is the truth of God?
Jesus.
So a life of glorifying God is to have a life filled with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is on your lips and on your heart and on your mind. You're always turning to the Father because you're sharing in Jesus' life. And he always looked to his Father. He prayed to his Father about everything. He depended on his Father for everything. He didn't do a thing without talking to his Father and discerning his presence and will. So to glorify God is to be continually turned along with Jesus to the Father of Jesus Christ, to receive the Holy Spirit when He sends the Holy Spirit, and to follow Jesus now as Lord and Savior in the Holy Spirit.